I should have pointed out that though we're away next week, if there are any emergencies that you wish to get hold of us, some emergency visitation or whatever, do call the manse. My wife will be able to get the message to me. Of course, we'll be in meetings during the day, but she'll know I'll be actually staying in Ballymena. There's about 50 of us are staying in two guest houses. They're located beside each other. Some other ministers, of course, live very close to the area. But do contact the manse or indeed any of the elders if there is any emergency that you need to get hold of us. Do please remember that. And then my wife's speaking tonight up on Martyrs at 8:30 at a women's meeting tonight there in Martyrs. Joshua chapter 3, please, and the end of verse 3. There's some words that I believe would be very good for us as a congregation to keep before us as we enter into 2009. And in verse 3 we read, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God," then the last words, "go after it." And the end of verse 4, "that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore." Let's look to the Lord, please, in prayer. Our Father, as we think about these tremendous words, even as we've read them, how applicable they are to this first Sunday of this new year. Lord, we do not know what way to go. But Lord, we thank Thee that we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ and He can lead us the right way. And we pray for His presence even now as we look at this verse. We pray, Lord, for Thy presence as we enter into this new year. For it's in Thy name we'd ask it. Amen. The unknown pathway. The unknown pathway before us. Someone once well said, "We only pass this way but once. We only pass this way but once." Somebody else said, "Well, that's true as long as your wife's not trying to read the roadmap." You might pass that way more than once. Of course, the wives would answer and say, "You'll pass this way only but once, as long as your husband will stop and ask directions." So both of us will get it, both sides. No, of course, we're only going once through this way. We don't know what's ahead, but God gives us something far better than any roadmap. He says, "Go after the ark. Go after the ark." That's the key. And if you want to do something this afternoon with your Bible, open it up and go down this chapter and either underline or mark in a notebook how often in this chapter you read the ark, the ark, the ark, the ark, the ark of the covenant, the ark of the Lord of all the earth. It's repeated over and over again, for that's the key to the chapter, the ark. Go after the ark. We do not know which way to go, but go after the ark. The Lord told the people here in verse 4 that you're to keep a space. That's about half a mile. Keep it out half a mile in front. You say, why? Because there was such a crowd of people. If people crowded round it, you would only be following the person in front. And you know what can happen if you do that? Now, they could have ended up away, lost somewhere, and they'd say, "But I was following you," and the person in front says, "But I was following the person in front of me, the blind leading the blind." But the ark was kept way out, half a mile in front, with the priest carrying it, so that everybody could look away ahead and see it. Now, what's that signify to us today, this story so many hundreds of years ago? Well, the very simple truth is this, that ark is a wonderful illustration, a type we call it, a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And every time you read in this chapter the ark, you can think in your mind and say, that's Christ. In other words, this incoming year, follow Christ. Follow Christ. Keep your eye upon Christ. Keep Him out in front, as it were, and don't let your gaze be distracted from Him, and don't let even other people come between you and the ark. But you keep your eyes upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what was that ark? Maybe there's some here you're not familiar with the Old Testament typology, we call it here. What was the ark? Well, the ark was simply a box, a chest, That's what the word means. It's something in which you store things. Don't think of a boat. Our word ark, now Noah's ark, of course, we talk about it, was a boat that floated, but the word ark simply means a box where you keep things, a treasure box. Now that box was a hard, hard wood overlaid with gold, and I don't have time to go into proving all this, but it is easily seen from the study of the Old Testament. It represents Christ. You see, Christ was one person, but he was two natures. That wood represents his humanity. He's the branch. He's the root out of a dry ground. He's perfect man. But the gold in Scripture speaks of his deity. He's God. He's man. But he's one person. Well, what was inside this box? You say, Mr. Johnson, it was a box. What was treasured inside it? Well, there were three things. There was the golden pot of manna. Remember the manna fed them in the wilderness? Of course, this Bible is the bread of God. Christ is the bread of life. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet. Man shall not live by bread alone. He's the prophet who knows the truth and reveals it to us. And by his Holy Spirit, he reveals to his church and to you as a Christian his word. He's our prophet. Of course, it had Aaron's rod that budded. That was when some tribes rebelled. Moses had 12 bits of tree, twigs cut down, they were dead. And in the morning, that twig, that branch that represented the tribe of Levi, it had budded buds, blossomed blossoms, and yielded fruit. In other words, God, through resurrection from the dead, new life from the dead, was signifying, Levi is my chosen priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is the priest who rose again to intercede for all who trust him. He's living. He's our prophet. He's our priest. And there were 10 commandments, the two tables that Moses, God of the law, they were put inside it. Christ is the king. He's the lawgiver. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king. He is everything we need. That's what the ark signifies. Everything you need for 2009 is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it's important to remember what happened at the ark every year on the Day of Atonement. In the ark was the Ten Commandments. Do you know there's some people who still imagine that the Ten Commandments were given by God like a stepladder to climb to heaven, and if you try to keep them and do your best, God will reward you? No, no. You don't read that in the Bible anywhere. God gave the Ten Commandments to reveal sin. They show that we cannot get to heaven by our goodness. We may think, well, I'm doing pretty well. I don't do this and I don't do that sin. But when you examine the Ten Commandments in all their spirituality, and you begin to see, for instance, take the one, thou shalt not murder. I've never killed anybody. The Lord in Christ was upon earth said, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. It's the same family of sins which is summed up with murder, but it signifies a whole family of sins, of hatred, of bitterness, of wrath. The Ten Commandments were given to reveal that we're sinners, and God is of purer eyes than to behold sin. So how can I stand before a holy God? Well, there was a lid was put on it that covered the law, and that lid of solid gold was called the mercy seat. And every year the high priest would sprinkle blood upon that mercy seat. And that mercy seat covered the law that would condemn me. And you know, in the New Testament, again, I don't have time to go into it, but Romans 3, 1 John 2, Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 2 points out that the same word for mercy seat in the Greek means propitiation, reconciliation. You see, Christ is our mercy seat. The law that I'd broken that condemns me, Christ came and he covered it. Because he kept the law perfectly. And he shed his precious blood to take away the penalty that was my due because I had broken the law. And today, if you're saved this morning, you're in Christ. As God looks down upon you, he sees you as in Christ. Just as that lid covered the law, covered it from view. Do you know what it means to be saved? It means that when God looks down, he doesn't see you in your sin and the law. That you. We know we break the law. We know we're sinners. We confess it. But yet, the Lord Jesus Christ has covered our sin. And God sees us as in Christ. That's what the ark meant. That's what happened at the ark. Can you see the significance now that Joshua was told by God to say to the people, when the ark moves, you go after it. Here's the message. Here are the Israelites, and they're standing on the verge of Jordan, ready to go into a new land. It was a land of blessing, a land of milk and honey, the promised land. They'd heard about it, they'd heard sermons about it, they'd talked about it, maybe they'd sung about it, they'd longed for it, and now God says, it's time to go in. And you know, a congregation can stand on the verge of the promised land. An individual can stand at the verge of the promised land. And we need to obey God and go in. And this year of 2009, we're on the verge of it. We want to go in following the ark. If we follow Christ, he will bring us into a land of blessing. But we must follow him. You're a Christian, you have Christ. But it's one thing to have Christ as your Savior. It's another thing to be following him every day and obeying him, having him in command of your life. What did it mean to go after it? What would happen if they went after the ark? Well, they would go into unclaimed possessions. They would claim what God had already promised them. You see, over in chapter 1, verse 3, there's a very interesting verse. Just go back to it, and if you have your Bible there. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. And this is talking about what would happen if they followed the ark. Every place that the sole of your foot, there's our shoes again, by the way. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, you think about the wording. It doesn't say that I will give to you. Notice that. That I've already given to you. It's already yours. It's already yours. It's marked out. In other words, God has a land of blessing for us. It reminds us of Ephesians. By the way, always read the book of Joshua along with the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a New Testament book that explains Ephesians in the heavenlies. And you know what Ephesians 1 verse 3 says? You can link it with this verse, Joshua 1:3, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. You have them. When you trust Christ as Savior, you have Christ, and Christ is everything and all you need. But every believer is not possessing it all. It's yours, but you don't have it all. You say, that doesn't make sense. It does. They're yours, but you haven't enjoyed them yet. But if you follow Christ this year, you can enter into more of the blessings that are yours because you're a believer. It's the well-known story that's often told of many years ago when people would emigrate over to Australia or America or whatever on the long ship journeys. And there's a man left the shores of Ireland, and he sets off and he gets the boat across the Atlantic, and he wrapped up his cheese and his bread and whatever with him, and he's trying to save all his money to start a new life in America, and he's eating this bread and it's getting a bit stale after a while, and the cheese is getting a bit mouldy, and he's nibbling on it, and finally he said, I'll have to go in and buy a meal, I'll have to go into the restaurant and I'll have to spend some of this money I'm keeping. And so he goes into the restaurant one day and says, how much will it be for a meal? I'm so hungry. And they said, well, what ticket do you have? He said, do you not know? That ticket includes meals. Your ticket includes meals. They're already paid for. What have you been eating moldy cheese and stale bread for? You should have been in the restaurant the whole trip. Oh yes, when you're saved, you have Christ and all we need. But it's a different thing for believers to experience the blessings. But if we go after the ark, like the children of Israel, we can enter into a land where there's victories and blessing. A land flowing with milk and honey. You can enter into your possessions, but of course, look at verse 4. You've not passed this way heretofore. Remember, you're going to go over on chartered paths. We don't know what the year will hold. This is Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4. You know not. You've never been this way before. Unchartered. There is no road map. You can't get a sat nav for this year with the whole year laid out. None of us know what a day will bring forth. But if you follow Christ, he'll bring you the proper road. He'll bring you safely through that way. And by the way, isn't it good that we don't know the future? How would we do if we knew that, let's say a couple of months from now, we'd have leukemia or some other tragedy would come? How would we go on? No, God doesn't tell us the future. God doesn't tell us the future. It's uncharted. We don't know the future. But if we follow Christ, we can know the way to go. You see, we don't know where to go this year. There'll be decisions that we'll come to. And there'll be, as it were, crossroads, and we won't know which one to take. But if we keep the Lord Jesus Christ in front of us, as the Israelites were told to keep the ark, then we'll know the way to go. Then we'll know the way to go, and it'll be the right way. We don't know where to go, and we don't know when to go. But I'm interested in this verse 3. It says, when ye see the ark, then remove and go after it. See that in verse 3? When? We don't know when to go and do certain things. And we certainly don't know why. We don't know why certain things will happen this year. God doesn't explain them to us. And even if God did explain them to us, we wouldn't understand, because his ways are not our ways, and we can't enter into the infinite plan and providence of God in this life. We don't know. We can't know. But we can know this. If we follow he who is the ark, he will lead us the right way. Our responsibility as we enter this year is not to speculate and wonder where, why, how, why, etc. But to follow Christ. There's a story told of a grandfather who was very close to one of his grandsons. He used to go out together and spend time together. And one day the granda came in and said to his son, will you come along with us? I'm going out somewhere. Will you come along? A little boy was sort of comfortable. I don't know if he's what he was doing, but he probably says, "Oh, granda, tell me where you're going to go first, and then I'll think about it." The granda said nothing, but he just went out the door and went away. When he came back, the little grandson said, "Granda, why did you go on without me? Why didn't you take me with you?" And the granda said, "Well, because you said, you tell me first, granda, where you're going, and I'll think about it." Because if you had really wanted to spend time with me, it wouldn't have mattered where I was going. You would have wanted to come with me. It doesn't. Surely at the beginning of the year, should we not say to the Lord this morning, "Lord, it matters not where you lead this year or when. I want to be with you. Lord, as long as you're leading my life, as long as I'm following you, he'll lead you into those possessions, through those paths that you don't know, but you'll have problems." The land of Canaan was not a land free from problems. I know we often sometimes think of Canaan as heaven, but that's not the typology in the book of Joshua. Yes, it was a land of blessing. It was a land of victory, but it was a land of battles. There are no battles in heaven. There are no battles to fight in heaven. You see, they had to go and face Jericho. When they crossed Jordan, what a great miracle that was. But then they had to face this city whose walls went to heaven. And I'm sure those of you who have seen many years in this life, you don't need me to tell you there are going to be problems this incoming year. I'm not trying to be a doom and gloom merchant, but there's going to be problems. And right in front of them was the swollen river of Jordan. That was a problem. It was harvest time and the river was swollen, it says later in the chapter. So there's a problem right away. If we're going to follow the ark, how are we going to get across? If the ark goes that way, how? They have a problem. You and I are going to have unknown problems in the coming year. But thank God you'll have his unfading promise. Look at verse 3. We're told here, when you see, now note this, the Ark of the Covenant.
See, that word covenant, that means a solemn oath and promise.
Because at the ark, of course, is where God made a covenant that he would meet with his people. When the blood was sprinkled upon that, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ.
God's a covenant-keeping God. That means a solemn promise. And you see, as you go into the unknown year and you don't know the path, the path's uncharted, the unknown problems, listen, you have his unfading promise.
And where do I get that from? Well, you look at verse 7, what was told to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Isn't that wonderful? I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And you know what we can say this morning to everyone who knows Christ as Savior this morning? If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ this year, him out in front as the ark was, listen, as God was with Moses, as God was with Joshua, God will be with you. And that's absolutely certain. It's covenant sure. It's ratified with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's easily proved. You say, but my name's not Joshua or Moses. Well, hold your finger there a moment. This is worth turning to. Turn over to Hebrews 13 a moment. Or listen carefully while I read this passage. We're linking it into this great truth. That as you go into this year, you have God's promise. And God's promise cannot fail. It's a covenant promise. And over in the book of Hebrews 13... New Testament book, and you know that's all about the ark and the tabernacle and so on in this book. But if you go into Hebrews 13 and 5, middle of the verse, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, for God, that's he, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that just what we quoted? That's just what we said, as it was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. Because back in chapter 1, I should have said, back in chapter 1 of Joshua, God said to Joshua, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. And he's repeating it there. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. God said it to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Now look at verse 6 of Hebrews 13. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. In other words, God says in Hebrews, what I said to Joshua. And what did God say to Joshua? Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Chapter 1 of Joshua, he repeated it again. I'll not leave you nor forsake you. And now, 1,500 years later, God says to the people writing the book of Hebrews, God said it and recorded it in the book of Joshua so that you can say it too. And that's where the faith comes in. You repeat God's word. And I don't mean, of course, in a mantra where you repeat a magic phrase. No, we don't mean that. Of course not. But we mean when you grab hold of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, he paid the debt of your sin, and his blood won and purchased great promises for all who are in him. And one of the promises is that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And you say, Lord, you said it to Moses. You said it to Joshua. And Lord, you said I can claim it. Lord, I am claiming that your presence is going with me. And you can have his unfading promise this incoming year. And back in Joshua chapter 3, you can have his power. You can know his unfailing power to live this life. Because in verse 11 of chapter 3, it's called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. That's repeated in verse 13. He's the Lord of all the earth. In other words, he's supreme. He's supreme. And there's another aspect. Look at verse 10 of Joshua 3. Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. Isn't that wonderful? If we'll follow the ark, think of it this year. Wouldn't it be wonderful as a congregation here at Newton Ars Free Presbyterian Congregation? Wouldn't it be wonderful if during this year there are times where we stopped and said, oh, what's happening in this church is only one explanation, the living God's among us. That's what the 1859 revival was. Even people outside Christendom, as it were, the church in the streets, they began to realize the living God is among his people. And that's why they listened and were converted.
The living God. He said, if you follow the ark, you will know that the living God is among you. And oh, that we would know that in this incoming year. That the living God is among us as a congregation. And there was the River of Jordan in front of them. And as they entered in that year, or into this new experience, just as we enter into a new year, what was the first problem? Jordan. It wasn't flood. You have a wonderful picture of salvation. Wonderful picture. Waters coming down in a torrent are often in Scripture a symbol of judgment. The waters of judgment. The waters of judgment. But can you see what happened? That ark. You remember I said that ark pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Pictures he's the prophet, priest and king. Pictures Christ on Calvary as he shed his blood to redeem, to make atonement, to cover our sins. It went first into the river. It went in for all the people. And it says the waters were backed up. And you know one of the towns they mentioned, the town of Adam. There's a town called after the first man, Adam. And it said the water was heaped up. And here's this massive heap of water that would destroy the speaking of the judgment. And it was heaped up on either side. And all the congregation of Israel, while that ark stayed, they went through the river on dry ground because the waters of judgment were heaped up. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for sinners. Those waters of judgment that would have overflown my soul, the Lord Jesus Christ has stepped in, as it were. He's held back those waters of judgment that ought to have flown over my soul and destroyed me forever. And he's held them back because of him. Salvation's because of him. The only way they got across that river was because of the ark. The only way we can know salvation is through Christ. You see, there's a wonderful picture of what it is to be saved. They went down into the river. They came up out of the river. They went down into the place of judgment. They came up from it. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for sinners. He was buried. And he rose again to a new life. That's what it is to be a Christian. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died for you, who was buried for your sins, who rose again. And salvation has the idea of identification, that he died. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose again, I rose again. Because we've risen, Paul says in the New Testament, to newness of life. A Christian is a new creature. A Christian is someone who's had a miracle. We're in Christ. And as we start the new year, we need to keep before us the great truth of our salvation is in Christ. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all at Calvary. And if we'll follow him, maybe you're not saved this morning. What a way to start the new year would be this Sunday to come to Christ. To go, as it were, through the Jordan of salvation. To see that the only way you can know Christ and enter into this land of blessing, of following Christ and knowing all the blessings and the promises that are in Christ, is to trust that he is the only Savior. It's only through him, through his going into the death of the cross and rising victorious. See, that is the gospel. Part of the gospel is that Christ rose again. And if you'll come and trust him as the one who died and rose again, then you can go forward. You know, there's a verse, and I finish with this. Verse 5 says, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. In other words, purify yourself. Now, it doesn't mean, by the way, just let me very strongly emphasize, it doesn't mean that if you'll clean up your life, God will save you. That's not what it's talking about. Speaking to those who are already saved, and he's saying, just look, get serious about this. Make sure, put away the unconfessed sin. But it's a message to all of us. It's a solemn time to start a new year. Very solemn. We need to stop and think.
sanctify ourselves in the sense of what will the future hold? We don't know. But ask ourselves, do we know who holds the future? Is he my Saviour? Do I know him? Am I following him as I should? Am I? Am I really following him as I ought? Am I looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith? Well, today, we can make it a day of sanctifying ourselves, of getting before God and making sure that we know him as Saviour and are following him as Lord of our life. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Our Father in heaven, we realize there are uncharted paths in front of us. But, oh Father, we pray as we commence this new year, we'll know that the Lord is with us. Lord, that we face our problems, that we'll know that he's going before. We pray that each one of us may know Christ, may follow him, may walk with him, may keep our spiritual eyes upon him. And then, Lord, as the problems arise, we'll know thy promises and we'll know thy power and we'll enter into what thou hast for us this year. Do bless those who must go. Remain with those who remain around thy table, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Good.